this 25th chapter. And good to hear Pastor and Sister Johnson Jordan and the whole Johnson family and church family. It's good to be with all of you tonight. And, was here last week, had a great time, and I certainly hope I don't wear out my welcome. I would like to be invited back. Places I didn't care that I was ever invited back to. But this certainly is a place I'd like to come back to. Love your pastor, Sister Johnson, and so very much. And great church family. I'm supposed to go and preach in Kentucky tomorrow night. And they changed the, or they tried to change the service on me. And when the pastor found out I was preaching in Kentucky on Friday, he started to say he twisted my arm, but there really wasn't a lot of twisting needed to be done. He asked me to come on Thursday night. And so they changed and said, "You're going to be preaching on Thursday night. We've got somebody else to preach Friday night." I said, "Well, praise God. You can just schedule me for some other time, because I'm not canceling my Thursday." So, y'all wondered whether y'all are important. Well, at least your pastor's important. I don't know about y'all. But I said, "No, I'm not canceling that. I've already got that scheduled." And they did some rearranging. I think I'm supposed to preach tomorrow night. I may get there and I may be punished to the doghouse. I don't know. But, it's good to be here. And I certainly love the spirit of worship and praise that I feel here tonight. I'm glad to be in an apostolic church. Glad to be in a church where truth is preached. And where the Word of God has a free course. I told you last week we're enjoying Bishop and Mom Johnson being with us. He called me, or either I called him today, one or the other. And I know y'all find this hard to believe. He has taken over about 5 or 6 acres of our church property. And he has planted turnip greens and mustard greens and collard greens. And I talked to him today. He said, "I'm cooking some turnips. Some of my turnips are already coming in." So he has made himself at home, folks. So anyway, it's all good. We have a glorious heritage, wonderful heritage of 40 years truth and preached. And truth is marching on. And truth endures to all generations. Another generation is being raised up. And I believe God's going to take us to higher heights and deeper depths. And I believe the best is yet to come. Amen. Exodus chapter 25. There's a description here of the Ark of the Testimony, later on to be called the Ark of the Covenant. How it was formed, how it was built, how it was designed. And through several verses of scripture, we're given a description of the ark. And verse number 21, just to save us time tonight, I will read verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 25. This is what God said to Moses, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. In the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." God gave them the specifics of the ark, and he said, "There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. That specific place. I want to tell you, God wants to meet with you. And God wants to communicate with you. Did you know God gives you direction for your situations that you face in life? God gives you guidance. God gives you wisdom. If you will be in the right place, in the right frame of mind, God will give you all that is needed for your journey. So I want to talk about this place of communication. God wants to meet with you. And God wants to commune with you. It's God's initiative. It's God's decision. It is God making the first move that He would give you a place, provision, in the right setting to meet with you and to commune with you. Praise God. That's what I want to talk about for a few moments. Could you just put your Bibles down and lift your hands up toward heaven and ask the Holy Ghost to speak to your heart in this service tonight. God, we love you. Lord, we appreciate you. What an honor it is. What a blessing. What a privilege to be among your people. Lord, to be able to worship you and praise you. Lord, to feel your presence, your glory, and speak to our hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We love you, we bless you, we praise you. Praise God. Can we clap our hands one more time and give the Lord praise? Thank God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. You may be seated. If I gave you a description tonight of the tabernacle, the tabernacle plan, it would be without old news to you from well-worn passages of Scripture to show to you the tabernacle. One of the things that we learn about God as you go through the tabernacle plan in the Old Testament is God is a God of specifics. You're going to have to get that down in living for God. A lot of people are trying to decide today what's necessary, what's not necessary. Let me tell you, if God said it, it's necessary. Amen. If it's in this book, it's necessary. A lot of people are trying to figure out what are the essentials and what are the non-essentials. What are the majors and what are the minors of Scripture. But God is a specific God. There are people that want just enough Christianity to be comfortable. They want just enough church to soothe their conscience. But let me tell you what, if God has dealt with you, and if God has reached for you, and if God has moved on your heart, you don't need to be satisfied until you get everything God has for you. God deals with seekers. God deals with the hungry. God works in the thirsty. Those that find Him are the ones who feel after Him. It's not somebody who goes to church and hears a sermon that tells them everything is okay. I'm telling you, if you want everything God has got, you've got to seek after Him until you find. You've got to ask until you receive. And you have to knock at the door until the door is opened unto you. The Bible said He's not far from any one of us. And we can find Him if haply we will feel after Him. Amen. I'm going to tell you, God will give you enough of His presence to make you hungry and make you reach after Him. He'll let you feel enough of His glory to cause you to go on a certain expedition that says, I will not stop until I reach everything that God has for me. Amen. There's a lot of people missing out today because they've lost their hunger. They've lost their drive. They've lost their passion. They've lost their desire. They've lost their determination for God. Amen. There are many that are satisfied with a form of godliness, but they have pushed away the power and the glory and the presence. The Bible said they have denied the power thereof. Oh, let me tell you, when God's power comes knocking at my church's door, I want us to throw the door open and say, come in, Holy Ghost. Come in, anointing. Come in, glory of God. Fill the house. Fill up the house till there's not a place to stand in the glory. Praise God. So, God is a God of specifics. He's a God of specifics. When He gave Noah a plan to escape His judgment, He didn't say, Noah, go find a boat. He didn't just say, Noah, go build a boat. But God gave him specific dimensions. God gave him all the particulars of how long and how wide and how tall, how many doors and how many windows, and the condition of the inside and the outside. God is a God of specifics. If you want to escape, if you want to escape the judgments of God in this last day, if you want to be ready when He comes back, you're going to have to match the specifics of the Word of God and do what He tells you you got to do to be saved. We're living in a day that says one church is as good as another, but that's not in your Bible. One Christian denomination is as good as another, but that's not in your Bible. It doesn't matter what you believe, they say. It doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe. That's not in your Bible. Somebody said, just shake the preacher's hand and join a church. That's not in your Bible. Somebody said, just accept Christ as your Savior. That's not in your Bible. Somebody said, just go to church and try to be a good person. That's not in your Bible. If you want to be saved, find out the specifics of what the Word of God has to say. God is a specific God. Hallelujah. Amen. We find this lesson in the tabernacle plan here. 50 chapters of your Old Testament are devoted to the tabernacle. The materials out of which it was made. The skins that covered the tent of meeting, it was called. How large the outer court was to be, the inner court. What kind of a hangings was over the doorway. How many bars, how many sockets, how many pins. God had it designed down to the tiniest detail. Every bit of furnishing, every article that was made of wood and gold in that tabernacle, everything that was in that tabernacle, God had the specifics drawn out and designed every particular of the tabernacle. It was very, very important. As I've said, many chapters of your Old Testament are given to the design of the tabernacle. And God designed every step, every part of God gave the specifics. Amen. God gave the specifics because He is a specific being. If you were going to go into the tabernacle, you had to first of all go by the altar. There had to be a death. There had to be a lamb slain. There had to be a sacrifice put on the altar. Before you could get in the tabernacle, not only did there have to be a death on the altar, but that was a labor that you had to stop and wash the water of the labor. It's a beautiful type of the specifics of New Testament salvation, the New Testament tabernacle, the New Testament church. Before you can even get in the New Testament tabernacle, you've got to go by the altar. You've got to go to the place where flesh dies. You've got to go where you put yourself on the altar as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what repentance is. You say, God, all my lying, let it die on the altar. All of my stealing, let it die on the altar. Every bit of every immoral act that I have committed or wanted to commit, God, let it die on the altar.
my old ways, my gossip, my hatefulness, my meanness, my inability to get along with people, let it die on the altar. Got to be a sacrifice put on the altar before I can even get in the tabernacle. And I've got to go by the laver. I've got to be washed in the waters of baptism before I ever get in that tabernacle, before I ever have a place in the church. Hallelujah. Before I am ever in Christ. Amen. Woo. You got to go by the altar and go by the labor. In the New Testament, when the church started, they asked Peter and the other apostles, what do we need to do? Woo. Thank God he told them. Thank God he told them. Thank God he told them. Amen. You see, somebody said, oh, hang on. Before you quote to me the words of Peter, I'm going to go back here and I'm going to grab the words of Jesus. And I'd rather take the words of Jesus over the words of Peter. Well, let me tell you something. Peter was the one who had the keys to the kingdom. And Peter did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. Because Matthew records what to do. Jesus gave in Matthew the disciples the what. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world. Amen. And preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The name. Can I preach this a little bit? That's what to do. Disciples, I'm going to tell you what to do. You go into all the world and you preach and you baptize. That's what to do. Amen. Matthew just recorded what Jesus said, but Peter told us what Jesus meant. Matthew said, gave us the great commission, but Peter stood up and gave us how the disciples obeyed the what to do. When you get in Mark chapter number 16, there's the same setting, but Mark gives us just a little different angle on it. Mark gives us the same thing, except he tells us why it is to be done. That Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, go and teach all nations, and baptize them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's why, disciples, I'm giving you a commandment. You go and preach and baptize, because if you don't, if they hear it and obey, they'll be saved. If they don't, they'll be lost. Matthew gives us what to do. Mark gives us why to do it. You get over in Luke chapter number 24 and 47, the same instance, it's just Luke's angle on it. He says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. Luke gives us the where. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we got the what, we got the why, and we got the where. But that's not all. John even had a little more insight. He tells us about a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. He came wanting to know about eternal life. And Jesus said, except a man or a person, a human being, is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Matthew gave us the what, and Mark gave us the why, and Luke gave us the where. John gives us the who. Except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, I've read the Bible backwards and forwards. I know the law. I know the words of Moses. You have got me so confused. How can he be born when he is old? Jesus said, don't you understand? Don't you understand that with the form of Jesus Christ, born in the Spirit? If you're going to be saved, you've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. So now John gave us the who, and Luke gave us the where, and Mark gave us the why, because Matthew gave us the what. But the only thing that's missing from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is to tell us how. Not enough to know the what and the why and the who and the where. You need to know how. And that's where Peter came in Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, I tell you how, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Woo! Now we know how. Amen. That's why in the city of Samaria, they're half Jew, half Gentiles. They got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why, amen, Cornelius' household, amen, they were Gentiles. They got baptized in the name of Jesus. That's why in Acts chapter number 19, some disciples of John the Baptist, they were religious and they had already been baptized. But Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost and that we could have it. He said, well, this is the next important question. How in the world were you baptized? They said, John's baptism, not good enough, he said. Amen. And they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Woo. Everywhere in the book of Acts, they were baptized in the same way. Woo. Hallelujah. See, you've got to go by the altar. You've got to go by the laver to get to the tabernacle. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus to get in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost to get in you. Woo. Hallelujah. When you get in that tabernacle, amen, there's an altar of incense right in front of you. Thank God for the altar of incense. One of the first things in living with the Spirit of God in you and living in the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, Spirit-led living. One of the first things you need to find out about is the altar of incense, because you got to understand. If there wasn't something around the tabernacle to make things smell better, it would just smell like a dead animal. It would just smell like the blood and guts of a slaughterhouse because of how many sacrifices are being placed on the altar. But let me tell you, there was incense coming up from the altar of incense, and it overcame the smell of death. It was a sweet smell of perfume that came out of that tabernacle, that you didn't smell dead flesh. You didn't smell burning flesh. Amen. Church was a sweet experience. Woo! When you get in church and you live for God like you need to, you don't just smell the death of the sacrifice. Everything don't stink to you. Let me tell you, if everything stinks around the church to you, you don't have enough incense in your life. And the altar of incense is a type of a prayer life. Just like the smoke of that incense was offered up to God. That's the prayers of the saints, the New Testament says. Amen. If preaching stinks to you, if preaching offends you, if saints offend you, if everything around the church gets on your nerves, you don't have enough time at the altar of incense. Because if you send up enough prayer, churches smell sweet. The music and the worship would smell sweet. The preaching, no matter how much it confronts issues in our life, it would smell sweet. Woo. Amen. Oh, amen. You say, Brother Weeks, have you ever been offended? Oh, I've had my feelings hurt so many times. The church is still sweet to me because I've got a prayer life. Hallelujah. Have you ever had anybody lie on you? Oh, I've had some of the most unfair things that I felt. But let me tell you, the fellowship of my brothers and sisters is still a sweet thing to me because I've got a prayer life. I was excited about being in the house of the Lord tonight. I was excited about being in His presence and spending some time worshiping the Lord, because this is still sweet to me. It hasn't got old to me. Hallelujah. Amen. Also in that tabernacle, there was a lampstand. You could actually see around and see the beauty. You could see the gold. You could see the value. You could see the beauty of the inside of the tabernacle, because there was a light burning. There was a revelation there. And I'm going to tell you, you don't need to stop at the door of the church. You need to come on in. Because I'm going to tell you, as long as the oil is flowing, as long as the Spirit is flowing, you'll be able to see there's only one. You'll be able to see the new birth message. You'll get a revelation. Let me tell you, this oneness message, it's a revelation. The death, burial, and resurrection gospel is a revelation. Holiness and separation from the world, it's a revelation. A lot of people don't get it because the light never comes on. They've never spent enough time in the Spirit, not spent enough time in the tabernacle for the light to illuminate the Word of God to them. Amen. Because if the light's on, the lamp is burning, you can see the table of showbread, which is representative of the bread of the Word of God, what feeds the soul. It feeds the inner man. It feeds the spirit man. A lot of people don't make it is because they're real good at feeding the flesh, but they're not good at feeding the spirit. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you today, you need church. You need preaching. You need midweek Bible study. You need to read your Bible. Amen. It'll feed your inner man. Get a hunger. Get an appetite for the Word of God. It'll feed you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. So here you are in this tabernacle. There's all of these things that are benefits in living for God. And then there is a veil across the back, shielding the most special place in the tabernacle. This veil is to be entered in through once a year from the high priest. And this priest would go in. There's one article of furniture there in that what was called the Holy of Holies. And this was the most special part of the tabernacle. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. And every year on the Day of Atonement, when there was a lamb slain for the altar, the priest would take a vial of blood. And when that lamb was slain, he would take that blood, walk in, and he would sprinkle the door there of the tabernacle. He would sprinkle the altar of incense. He would sprinkle the candlestick. He would sprinkle the table of showbread, and then he would part that veil and walk back to the Ark of the Covenant. It's a very beautiful box. It's a very ornate, covered with gold. Carved on the top of it, were two angels. They were called cherubim. To remind the priests, to remind Israel, this is a spiritual world. This is a supernatural world. We're dealing with God, who is spirit, who transcends space and time. These cherubim, and they had wings that were stretched one toward the other, one cherubim on one side of the ark, one cherubim on the other. They stretched their wings out to just touch the heaven. And then the other wing was stretched forward. It made a type of a throne. It reminded the priest of the importance of the supernatural dealings of God among His people. It also reminded the priest of unity, because this was a throne, really that was a throne for God. But the cherub on one side had the stretch.
and touch the children on the other side. You know what? Sometimes we fall on different sides of issues in church. Or maybe I stumbled into the wrong place. Well, I thought so-and-so should have played and somebody else shouldn't have played. And I thought so-and-so should have taught a class and somebody else shouldn't have taught a class. And we have opinions about a whole lot of things. God might have saved you from your sins, but He has yet to save you from your opinions. Let me tell you something. Some people, all they want to do is reach out, but they don't want to reach within. While we're reaching out toward the lost and toward the world, we need to be reaching out for one another. While we're reaching out toward one another, we need to keep on reaching out toward the world. And this provided a throne for the King of Kings to sit upon. Oh, I think we still need to build Him a throne. Hallelujah. Amen. It was a great big chair that was only for God. No man was able to sit on the Ark of the Covenant. No man was able, not even kings, was able to sit on this special place called, this special seat called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a mercy seat for God. Oh, I don't have time to get into all of this. But I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons God loved David so much is because David understood that God was king. David understood when he got the Ark of the Covenant, he took off his robe. No, we're carrying the throne of the king. No wonder David danced before the Lord with all of his might. He said, we're bringing a throne for God to sit on. And David understood something about it. He said, God inhabits the praises of His people. That word inhabits means He is enthroned. He sits upon. His power of kingship rests upon what? The praises of His people. David understood that all of Israel was an Ark of Covenant for God Almighty, and that God would sit upon Israel and rule the earth. He said, we're going to build a throne for you. We're going to offer a throne to you. And when he offered that throne to God, he danced, and he embarrassed his wife because he danced so much. But I'm telling you, God looked down and said, I don't care what other people think about it. I like David. And when I build a church, in the New Testament, it's not going to be like the tabernacle of Moses so much and the temple of Solomon so much. But I like the kind of church that David has because he understands I am enthroned by the praises of my people. Amen.
This Ark of the Covenant. It was called the mercy seat. The place, the chair portion of it. It was called the mercy seat. Oh, I could preach about how special this was. Preach about how important it was. When the children of Israel would journey, it was important for there to be a space between the Ark of the Covenant and the children of Israel so they could see it and they could march behind it. The priests would take it and they would march into the waters of Jordan, and the waters would part and people would march across on dry land. The priests would carry the Ark in the midst of the people of Israel around the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell down. This Ark of the Covenant, if there was anything in that tabernacle that perhaps was most special, it was that Ark of the Covenant. It had great symbolism. It represented the presence of God, the glory of God. Amen. It represented the Spirit of God, the Shekinah. You've heard that term, Shekinah. Actual is a word that means the heaviness of God, the weight of glory, a heavy glory, a heavy weight
of God. And so on the Day of Atonement, when people would bring a lamb and their sins were to be atoned for, they would stand and wait, and a cloud would come down and would rest on the tabernacle. But not just on the tabernacle. The cloud would rest on that mercy seat. That was the focal point. That was the place. And that was the place that God said in Exodus 25, I am going to meet with you, but not just somewhere on a nature walk, not just somewhere out in the woods behind your house, not just in any place that you decide one place is as good as another. No, no, no. I've got a place that I am going to meet with you, and I am going to commune with you. I'm going to let you hear my voice. I'm going to let you feel my presence. I'm going to let you see my glory. But I've got a place, a special place, that I'm going to meet with you. I don't know how you feel, but I'm hungry for the glory of God. I don't know how you feel, but I want to see revival in this 21st century while the world is going crazy. And while our politicians are selling out our country, and it seems like America's going to hell in a handbasket, I want to see the glory and the presence of God like we have never seen the glory of God before. I'm hungry for it. I want to see God move. I want to see the anointing in our services like we have rarely experienced in all of our lives. I want the glory of God. I want to hear His voice. I want to sense His closeness. I do want to see miracles and signs and wonders. I want to see the lame get up and walk again. I want to see diseases flee, amen, out of bodies. I want to see people get up off of a deathbed and live again. I want to see it. I want to see it happen. Praise God. Amen. God said, this is the place. This is the place I'm going to meet with you, and I'm going to commune with you. You say, well, Brother Weeks, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We don't have a box. Maybe we should make it. Maybe we should carve some animals and make a box and get this big marker in Walmart. No, some of you sisters wouldn't agree with that. If we say, I find in the name of Jesus, the wall shall stand forever. I plead the blood of Walmart. Man, I shouldn't have said that. I lost half our audience right at the end. You just remembered what you needed at Walmart. Oh, but you know, really, you do. Let me read to you this passage. It's something that the Lord gave me just within the last year or two. Jeremiah prophesied of a day in chapter 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. He told about a day that would come. A day that the Lord and His glory would be in the earth. That God would show mercy to many, and even to strangers. God would show mercy and bring people to Zion. This is what He said. And in Jeremiah 3 and 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Do you understand? God is speaking of the church age. The day when all nations will be invited in on what happened in Jerusalem. No, everybody's not on a journey by horse and wagon or by 747 to Jerusalem, but you can have the Jerusalem experience. Hallelujah. And God said in that day, I'm going to give you pastors according to my heart. You know why you got a pastor tonight? And you're not just left to your own devices, is because God has a heart for His children. God has a heart for what is best for you and what is best for your family. You got the pastor that was in God's heart for you. He didn't even say, I'm going to give you what's in your heart. I'm so glad He didn't give me what was in my heart. He said, I'm going to give you what's best for you according to what my heart has decided for you. I'm going to give you a pastor. You got a pastor that was God's heart for you and your family and this church family. And He said, in that day, when I give you a pastor, you don't have to go find the Ark of the Covenant. You don't have to go look for the Ark of the Covenant. You don't need angels made out of gold to stretch their hands over the Ark of the Covenant. You've got the Ark of the Covenant. You will be fed with knowledge and understanding. Just like in that Old Testament, He said, if you find that Ark of the Covenant, that's where I'm going to meet with you. And that's where I'm going to talk with you. There's a lot of people want God to talk to them. And it's amazing to me they won't listen to the preaching that comes over the pulpit by their pastor. Oh, hallelujah. We want the glory. The glory rests on the Ark of the Covenant. We want the walls of Jericho to fall down. Just get behind the Ark of the Covenant. You want the waters to part? You're trying to cross over Jordan and go into your promised land? Get behind the Ark of the Covenant and you cross where the Ark of the Covenant is standing. You cross where the priest's feet stood firm in the waters of Jordan. Brother, God will give you revival if you stay with your Ark of the Covenant. God will give you the land of Canaan if you'll get behind your Ark of the Covenant. You don't need a box that's got a few things in it. What you've got, amen, is a pastor after God's own heart. And that's all you need for revival. You don't have to have a hotshot evangelist. You've got your Ark of the Covenant. You don't have to have a conference preacher. You've got your Ark of the Covenant.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, for some people, the grass is always greener somewhere else. You know what? I hate this social media. I hate this because you can keep up with stuff going on everywhere else. And you can get all enthused with what somebody's report over there. Whoa, did you hear who they had preach for them? Whoa, they said it was glorious. I wish I went to a church like that. Oh, I wish we had. I wish we could do. Oh, how did you say? I saw what so-and-so posted. I saw what so-and-so posted. Did you know what they got going on? Amen. And you can get so miserable with what you got and think you're missing out on something else. You need to get your heart and get your mind in the right place, in the same place, and say, this is what I make of it. We're going to have our promised land. Quit looking around somewhere over there. You've got all the ingredients you need to have the greatest victory you've ever had. You've got everything that you need. Amen. You don't need the so-called big names. You don't need the so-called hot shots. You've got everything you need for the greatest revival and move of God that you've ever had. Just follow your Ark of the Covenant and watch God give victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I'm almost done. In that Ark of the Covenant. You understand? You understand that the times that heathen nations, the times heathen nations conquered the Ark of the Covenant, it brought more devastation to them than it brought anything else. Are you with me? They didn't know how to handle it. They got them a cart, had the cart pulled by oxen, because they didn't know how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. Let me tell you something. The world doesn't know how to handle a true pastor. They don't know how to handle a true man of God. Don't get your cues from somewhere out there. Don't let the Philistines define how a pastor needs to be treated. They can't handle it. Sometimes when the preaching is strong and in an apostolic church, sometimes the line has got to be drawn. You know why? Because in that Ark of the Covenant, there's something called tables of stone that have the law. And sometimes the pastor, his job is to come to this pulpit and give you the law. Oh, yes. You say, well, we're in the New Testament. There ain't no law. You need to read your Bible again. Romans chapter 8 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You're going to obey some law. It just depends on what law you want to follow, honey. And people that want to go to heaven, they say, preacher, lay down the law. If it gets on my children, lay down the law. We've got to be saved. I don't want to go against the Word of God. I don't want to elevate my own opinion about the principles and the precepts that are found in this Bible. Amen. If you're going to have the real Ark of the Covenant, inside that Ark is what's called the law. And it went with them everywhere they went. Amen. There was also, not only there the precepts, there was also provision. There was also provision. There was a pot of manna. God said, when I rain down manna, gather one little container of it and put it in that ark. It's amazing to me. Is that there were some other people, they got some bright ideas in the field. You know, if that pot of manna, if that would be preserved for their own pot, well, I can just save me some for another day. And I won't have to work as much, so I'll just go get me some. And they put it up in the cabinet at home, and the Bible said that it bred worms, and it, in evenings, it stinketh. It stinketh. I mean, overnight, it can rot it and corrupt and putrid. What just was right there in the house stayed overnight, and it couldn't be kept. It went bad. But when it got there under the authority of the Ark of the Covenant, it was preserved and preserved and preserved. Let me tell you, if you get with the Ark of the Covenant, it will preserve you. What destroys other people will preserve you. It'll keep you. I'm still here because of the keeping power of God. Amen. Because I can be preached to, because I can find an altar, because I open my heart to the Word. It has preserved me and it has sustained me through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. Woo, thank you, Lord. That manna stood for provision in God provided. Day by day, day by day, they had enough to eat to keep them alive. Oh, sometimes they complained about the taste of manna. They got tired of me. They got tired of the same old thing. But they kept them alive 40 years in the wilderness. Kept them alive. Let me tell you, service by service, God will feed you. What you've got in the Ark of the Covenant is enough for you. God will provide for you. Not only does He give precepts to you, He provides for you.
if you will come with an open heart and an open mind and say, God, feed me, He will not leave you disappointed. There was the tables of stone, there was the pot of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that buried it. It was power, representation. But let me tell you, if you'll let God lay down His precepts to you, if you'll let God feed you and provide for you, service to service, week to week, month to month, you will see His power in the church. It all goes together. If you've got the Ark of the Covenant, you've got the precepts, you've got the provision, you've got the power. That's all you need. That's all it takes. Hallelujah. Amen. We're living in a day and time that says one person's opinion is as good as another. One person's interpretation is as good as another. How you feel about it is not how I feel about it, but I'm okay and you're okay. And I'm telling you, that is a lie. That's the same kind of lie that the devil gave to Eve way back there in the garden when he just twisted the word a little bit. Amen. Let me tell you, you're going to have a pastor if you're going to be saved. You're going to have a man of God if you're going to be saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? You still got to have a God-called man of God. You still got to have a God-ordained pastor to lead you. That's where God's going to meet you. That's where God's going to bless you. And that's where God is going to speak to you. Amen. Let me tell you, you can be seated. I'm almost done. I've been around this country. I've been north, south, east, and west. You show me a strong church, and I'll show you strong leadership. You show me a revival church, and I will show you a strong pastor and people who get behind me and say, you just tell us, we'll do it. You give us your dream, we'll fulfill the dream. You just tell us what God said, and we're behind you all the way. You show me a weak church, I'll show you a struggling preacher. You show me a divided church, it's a church where largely what the pastor has to say don't mean a whole lot. You show me a church that's rife with division and worldliness, and they're not sure what they believe. A lot of them, they get rid of, they have a pastor for a couple of years, get rid of him, vote him somebody else in, and have him for 6 months, he's the greatest thing. Then they start finding fault with this, and they don't like his kids, and his wife or high heels was a little too high, and the music got too loud, and they didn't like the distant preacher that the preacher got in because it was his brother-in-law. And I'm going to tell you, once they start finding fault, they find fault with anything. And they don't realize they're cheating themselves. Because when a church rallies around the vision of their pastor, there's an anointing that comes in that way, that comes in no other way. As long as there's a little pocket over there, well, there's what we think. There's a little pocket over there, and they don't like the preacher's wife. A little pocket over there, think the preacher ain't got nothing but brats. A little pocket over there, they don't like the new music. And some over there, well, they quit singing the same old songs. And before long, you got little pockets here, and you got dissension, and you got gossip, and you got hatred, and you got strife. And I can solve all of that. Get behind your pastor. It's real easy. Pastor, just preach it, tell it like it is. We want to have revival. A lot of these other things, they don't matter. A lot of these other things. Amen. You can remain standing. I can tell you want me to quit. So I'm gonna quit. The last verse in your Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse number 6. Speaking of the day, looking down the day, down in time to the day that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wounds. The day that a prophet would come and herald the coming of the Lord. Malachi chapter number 4 and verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I've seen churches that have a spiritual father with a love for spiritual children. But the spiritual children with no reciprocating love and appreciation for the spiritual father. And I've seen those churches cursed. Cursed with strife. Cursed with division and infighting. Let me tell you, it'll take the curse off of our part of the earth. As men depart to the children, it's turned toward the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is turned toward the children. Let me tell you, your spiritual father, your pastor, he's got a love for this church. He's got a love for the saints. He has a deep love for the body of Christ and the people that he pastors. You need to make up in your mind that you want your heart to be turned toward your pastor and heart for your leader that matches the heart that he has for you. The heart that he has to see you have revival. You need to pray tonight, God, turn my heart toward his vision and his leadership and his direction for the future. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost here for you. A lot of people would say, oh, I love God, but they find fault with everything going on in the church. I told our folks a while back, I said, let me tell you, the Bible says that the elders and pastors, that you should esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And there's a lot of you that you say you love me, but you find fault with my work. Because my work is in the saints. Well, hallelujah. I didn't ruin the service, did I? My work and my labor week after week is investing in saints. And if you love me, please love my work. Please love my work enough not to gossip about it. Please love my work enough not to find fault with the service. Please love my work enough not to tear down my family. But let your heart be turned to the man and his word.